in our reading in Revelation, that's the vile judgments that come right after the pause of introducing who all the various personalities in the book of Revelation are, and is followed by the seven dooms, and then the seven new things. If you want a key to the book of Revelation, just think of the number seven, and that's it. This is towards the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and there's an interesting verse there in verse 10 of what happens when the fifth angel pours out the vial of the mixture of God's wrath against an unrepentant, unsaved world, and a world that's under the dominion at the time of Satan, but the usurper is being removed. That's what the tribulation period is all about. But this fifth angel pours out his vial upon the seat of authority of the Antichrist, the beast. And it says that his kingdom was full of darkness. The Antichrist has a kingdom, as does Satan. Satan's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The Antichrist, when he appears during this tribulation period, it will be an earthly kingdom. It'll be a worldwide kingdom. It'll be a world government. It'll be a world economy. It'll be a world culture. It'll be a world religion. And you see everything moving toward the infrastructure of putting all that into place. The term now is called globalist. You want a global economy. You want to do away with national economies. They constrict the flow of goods between countries. You want to lose national identity, so you have free immigration to where you lose a culture, to where you can blend it into one big culture. So that's where everything is going, and that's why things are happening like they're happening right now. There's a reason for everything that's going on, and when you see the spiritual reasons behind it, it makes it easier to put up with. It makes it easier to understand when you see that God has a purpose and a plan that's being carried out. Some people don't quite follow that. That's why they have such a problem when they get over to Revelation. But that's okay. The Lord, if you're saved, the Lord will open your eyes. If you're not saved, you will be in this darkness. The kingdom of darkness is a very good description of the type of rule that Satan and his emissaries, and in the future, the Antichrist, will have. Darkness, the first thing you think of darkness is you think of ignorance. We are in a world that is absolutely in total ignorance to the things that are spiritual, because they have set the Bible aside and replaced it with their own opinions and own ideas and their own philosophies and their own theologies and their own opinions and their own religions. And when you set the authority of the Word of God aside, it disengages your faith if you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have faith. And it moves everything to the intellectual mind and to the emotions. The problem with the intellectual mind is that it is a part of our fallen sin nature. If worldly wisdom would cause you to arrive at a spiritual knowledge, we would not need faith. Right? So 1 Corinthians makes that very plain. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, and the things of God are foolishness to the world. Balances out. But what I want you to see primarily is this darkness is not only ignorance, but it's evil. When you think of darkness, you think of evil. When somebody wants to do something they shouldn't be doing, they wait till night. Or they go to another city where nobody knows them. And they try to hide what they're doing in a cover of darkness. 1 John chapter 3 said, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And that's why they reject the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only do I want you to see from this verse that that Satan's kingdom is made up of darkness, of ignorance, of evil, of sin, but it's a kingdom. He rules. He's a ruler. He has emissaries. He has people under him. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time. So he has spirits, demonic spirits, that are under his authority. All lost people who have not received Christ as Savior are under his authority. And those lost people freely, depending on the depth of their depravity, the depth of their sin, give themselves over to sin and to evil. Just to again remind you of there's a slight difference between the terms sin and evil. All sin is evil, and all evil is sin. So they're synonymous to a certain extent, but evil carries with it harm. I can sin against my body, the Bible says, and it harms me. But when I sin against another person, that's evil. It harms them. It destroys them. That's why one of the names of Satan is Apollyon, the destroyer. His object is to destroy life, to destroy whatever God loves, to destroy whatever God has created. You see destruction played out in people's lives around you who have rejected Christ. You see as they partake of the things of the world, as they take of narcotics, of alcohol, and all the myriad of things that are available from the world, their life slowly begins to be destroyed until finally you see their name in the obituary and they're only in their 40s or in their 50s. That's what Satan does. That's the object of what he destroys, the life of people, the soul of people, and the joy and the happiness that God intended for people to have. That's his sole object in what he does. And he operates within a kingdom. Kingdom of darkness. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1. And you see the contrast of what happens when a person comes to be saved and know the Lord as Savior. He said, verse 13. Interesting, at the end of verse 12. He describes the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see the light and darkness there. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So salvation permanently moves you from the kingdom and the power of Satan, the rule of sin having dominion over you. He moves you out of that over into his kingdom. All right? So it's a permanent change of residence. It's a permanent change that takes place in your heart. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer under the dominion and control of Satan. Now, Ephesians 6, where we have been for some time and will be camped for a while until the column of smoke moves off of Ephesians 6. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, you remember, we do not fight against the devil. We stand against him. We withstand and we resist him. Okay? Now, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not with other human beings." You're thinking of someone that is aggravating you right now. And you think that you do have a struggle and fight against them. No, it's not that person. It is what's controlling that person. It's what's behind that person. You wouldn't get mad at a blind man because he couldn't understand your description of color. Neither should we lose our patience and get mad at a lost person who does not act like a Christian. Who do we fight against? Who do we wrestle against? And by the way, wrestling is an interesting term. Bailey, can I borrow you a minute? You make just such a good example. Now, state, don't move. Please don't move. All right. When you're boxing or fighting or using martial arts, you know, you're kind of at a distance, you know. You're like this, see? You're at a distance. See why I said not to move. All right. But when you're wrestling, let me get away from my microphone. This is close. Get them in a headlock. You do all this kind of stuff, you know, to them. You see how close we are? I'm sorry. I heard something crack. Is everything okay? Okay. And you see the difference. It's more of a struggle. Thank you, brother. And we wasn't even sweating either. That's when it really gets fun. So the fight is a close struggle. It's something that's very personal and close. You see, there is an evil that we struggle with outside of ourselves, but there's an evil and a sin that we struggle that's right inside of us. The front has, the war has two fronts. Just when we think we've got everything taken care of out here, something comes up in our heart and we go, "Oh my soul, where did that come from?" That's a whole nother series that's coming up. How do you deal with the evil that's inside of us and that's, interestingly enough, still inside of Christians? Why is there still trouble in churches where you'd think there wouldn't be any problems in a church because they're all filled with Christians? Why is there still problems in a church that's full of Christians? It's because there's still sin and there's still an element of evil in our fallen sin nature that we still retain even though we've been saved. And the problem is we keep falling back to that by default and living our life as we did before we were saved. So we act like we did before we came to know Jesus Christ. And therein lies a lot of the problems. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If you've lived very long, you are well acquainted with this term, evil day. We would refer to it, well, I'm having one of those days. Evil day. It means when things come your way that are intent upon doing you harm. What do you do? How do you react? Why this evil? To pick back up where we left off. Why the evil? Where does it come from? Why doesn't God do something about it? Isn't that what we all secretly wonder? Especially as it happens to us and into our lives? I mean, if God is a God of power, of omnipotent power, if He's all-powerful, if His power is greater than that of evil and sin and the devil, why does He allow it to continue? Or to state it as the atheists do, if God is in fact omnipotent, why doesn't He prevent evil from occurring? And if God is all goodness, why does He allow evil to hurt His own people and His creation, and why did He create it in the first place? Those questions have been asked since the book of Genesis. And those very same questions are the ones that usually come up after a tragedy caused by evil and sin. And the questions are designed to undermine our faith and create doubt in our minds as to God and His basic revelation of Himself in His Word. And that identifies where these questions and doubts come from. It's the same one who met Eve beside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and created those same doubts by questions disguised as a serpent. The devil, Satan. Why this evil? Why do we have to stand and withstand and resist and wrestle with evil? To answer that question, we have to start with God and His Word, not with us or a present problem or with a current crisis in the world. We have to know the purpose and why we are fighting and struggling in this spiritual war, or we're going to fall out and hurt others in the process of the falling out. So we need to know who we're fighting and why. We need to know our enemy as an enemy. His origin, his fall, his purpose, and his end. But we do have to understand a present problem, a present position first, or we'll be lost when we go to the Bible and to the beginning with God. Look at Luke chapter 14. Let me go over this problem and then we'll be ready to get into it. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's tough, isn't it? Boy, how many people stumbled over that verse? Well, it doesn't really mean what it says. There's a stringent requirement for following the Lord. He pretty much says it's all or nothing. We say, do the best you can. A little bit's better than nothing at all. The Lord says, if you allow parents to keep you from going to the mission field where God has called you, you cannot be my disciple. If you allow your wife to tell you what you're supposed to do and not do instead of God, you cannot be my disciple. If you allow your own feelings and your own life to dictate to you what you can do and not do instead of God, you're going to have a problem with discipleship. He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So right away, we have a preview that it's not going to be a party that we're signing up for. A cross is not something pleasant. Don't fill churches, does it? That's why you won't hear very much about this. And which of you, verse 28 says, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So when you have a building project, he said, it's just foolishness to start building and not knowing if you've got enough money to finish it. So before you ever start a project, sit down first and look at the budget and see if you have enough money to do that. That, by the way, that applies to just about anything financially. That didn't cost you anything extra. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000, or else while the others yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador or an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, to enjoy the privileges of the truth that are revealed in God's Word, to grow in your salvation experience into a mature Christian, to be used of God in His will and purpose in saving you and putting you where He... In order to get to that place, there has to be some time where you sit down and you have a conversation with yourself and you ask yourself, is this what I really want? Do I really want to commit myself to Jesus Christ, to a church family, to serving Him in a ministry, to consistently humble myself to be discipled and actually learn systematically God's Word so that my faith can grow and have a more solid foundation to work from, and to be able to affect my family, my relatives, my neighbors, my friends, spiritually, like I really desire in my heart to do? Or do I just simply want to go to heaven? The Lord is discipling, and He's spiritually preparing His disciples for what lay ahead of them. We know from this side what happened to the disciples. They didn't. You see, like we were talking about in one of the questions Wednesday night, the disciples were expecting a 1,000-year earthly kingdom to come with the arrival of Jesus Christ, who they sincerely believed to be the Messiah and to be the Savior. But they thought He had come to set up His kingdom. And all of their physical needs would be met. They would have riches and honor and peace. No enemies, no Romans. And they would reign in the Lord's kingdom. That's what they honestly believed was about to take place. Now, they got the scriptures right. What they got wrong was the time. Their timing was wrong. That doesn't come until Revelation 20, not Luke chapter 14. What happened was just the opposite of what they expected. That's why they violently opposed when the Lord said He was going to be crucified and killed. That you can't have a kingdom if that happens. You can't be God and die. You see, none of their physical needs were met. They had no riches or honor or peace. Their enemies put some to death. They drove the Jews out of their country. And in 70 AD, they ended the nation of Israel from being a nation. And rather than reigning in the Lord's kingdom, they found themselves servants and even slaves in the kingdom, in the empire of Rome. Not at all what they thought was going to happen. And that's why after the Lord's crucifixion, they are all hid in an upper room behind locked doors. But after the prayer meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, what a difference when the Spirit of God filled them with His power. What a difference. They had received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. In Acts chapter 2, what they received was His power. And boy, what a difference. Now, the disciples' dilemma in Luke 14 is similar to the dilemma of a lot of Christians in 2018. Folks, 30 or 45 minutes once a week is not enough time to adequately prepare you in discipleship and to overcome the false teaching that you've received directly or indirectly. Most Christians today expect all of their needs to be met, to have riches and honor and high-paying jobs with accolades and respect and financial security. They expect peace in their country and an absence of conflicts and problems and sickness in their lives. That's the context of most prayers, or for God to make all that happen. They want prominent positions in the church and in the denomination, which they view as a kingdom rather than a church. Kingdom principles. Kingdom finances. Kingdom this. Church in the kingdom. Preachers are professionals. They're like CEOs and directors of boards, rather than servants and ministers. They have all of these initials behind their name. They ask to be addressed as doctor. They're teachers rather than preachers. They pass on intellectual knowledge rather than preaching God's word to engage your faith. Or they're motivational speakers, passing along worldly maxims, producing emotional responses. Oh, that was just so beautiful. Or you jump a few pews. You have that rather than the spiritual wisdom which is from above. That's when they walk into a church. Nothing suits them. What do you offer for my children? What do you have to offer? They look around and everything and everybody is wrong. And they've taken on the special duty of pointing out to everybody how wrong they are and what they need to do to correct it. And how everything should change because it's all wrong. The thermostat needs to go up or down. This door needs to be shut instead of being open. This door is open and it needs to be shut. Fellowship dinner should be done this way, not that way. Let me just kind of hit the pause button for just a second. Why should it always be about you? The next time you start in griping, complaining, remind yourself that you're making a public statement that you're full of yourself and the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. Love you, as Gary says. That's an example of why charismaticism and non-denominational teaching churches are so popular. Nobody will tell you the truth. And nobody loves you enough to tell you the truth. Hey, man, that's good preaching. Thank you, brother. Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's why people swell up and get mad and bitter against God. Because He won't give you everything you want. Let you have your way, your will. Remove all of your problems. Heal all of your diseases and aches and pains. And straighten out everybody you know. Have you counted the cost and considered the difficulties that you're going to have by being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or do you just want fire insurance to have a spot in heaven instead of hell? I just want my sins forgiven. I don't want to do anything for God. I want to retain my life and live it as I choose, and God can be a part of it when it's convenient. How's that working for you? You was wondering when I was going to get around to ask that, didn't you? Wrong expectations about what Christianity is one of the biggest problems that Christians are facing today. And until we face that problem, spiritual warfare will not be understood. and why problems and difficulties are happening in your life will not be understood. And instead of bringing you closer to God, it'll drive you further away. And that's the whole purpose and design of Satan to begin with, is to keep you from the truth, keep you from this word, keep you from a church that will grow you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and will keep you off the battlefield and on the sidelines, where you will have no effect on anybody, including yourself. Now, that won't win friends and fill church pews, but I guarantee you it'll change your spiritual life. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake to not receive the truth. People that we know, people who are close to us, are dying. The tragedy is, did they die without knowing Christ? But they knew us. Goes back to counting the cost, doesn't it? Are you in it for what you get? Or are you in it for God? And I'm not talking to lost people. Lost people don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm talking to saved people, but your spiritual growth has been stunted. You've been saved for years, but you're still at a spiritual infancy. That's not normal. And you're exactly where the devil wants you to be at. But aren't you getting tired of that kind of an existence? When you read about joy and peace, when you read about this abundant life that Jesus has promised His children, and you're not getting it, don't you wonder? Wrong expectations usually come from either a lack of discipling or the wrong kind of discipling with false teaching and false doctrine, or not committing yourself to service and discipleship. That leads to the joylessness and the unfruitfulness in your life. It also leads to eventual resentment toward God. Even though you don't say you resent God, what you usually do is you hide behind being mad at the preacher or the church or a church member or a Christian parent or a friend. No, you're really mad at God. Now, until you face that truth as a Christian, you're not going to grow one iota. You're not going to be able to receive any truth. You've got to get past this. Not only has it the resentment is even growing toward a bitterness, and it comes out. Sometimes you look like you've just got a hold of a persimmon, and the persimmon wasn't quite right. You know what I'm talking about. Because, you see, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Wouldn't you like to have that joy that you had when you first got saved? Remember? It just seemed like 100 pounds come off your shoulder. Remember that? God never intended for that to go away. You allowed somebody to rob it from you. And that's who we've been studying about. Won't you just stop? And whatever has happened to you in the past, I know it's been a terrible injustice, but let's look at it in a bigger perspective. When God saved you, He forgave you for all of eternity. That means you're no longer going to hell. For all of eternity, you're going to be in heaven with Him. Now, when you look at it from that perspective, what injustice has happened to you? God sent, because of His love for people who despised Him, He sent His Son to reconcile the world unto Himself. And they spit on Him. They despised Him. They mocked Him. And they nailed Him to a cross. And He hung and died. For what? For doing good. For speaking the truth. For revealing God. Now, what's your injustice compared to that? You see, if we'd have got what we deserved, we'd have never been saved to start with. That's called mercy. But instead, we got what we didn't deserve. That's called grace. So whatever has happened to you in the past, would you please do what God does with your sin? He puts it in the sea of His forgetfulness. Is there some kind of weird pleasure that you get from pity? Is there some kind of strange attachment that you have with a past wrong, with a past sin, a past failure that happened in your life that you keep grudging it up and reliving it? Why do you keep doing that to yourself? Why do you keep allowing the accuser to accuse you when God has forgiven you? Let it go. God said, I've put your sin as far as the east is from the west. As the east is from the west. Whatever wrong that has been committed to you, whatever wrong you've committed to someone else, do the same thing. Right now. Right now. You put it as far as the east is from the west. And don't think about it anymore. And thank God for His forgiveness. Now let's start over. Let's start all over new. Let's end this morning with God. Not us. Deuteronomy 32:4, and I'm going to close her out. Boy, I'm still comfortable. Boy, I just love this mat back here. I bet it's going to be missing by tonight, you watch. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Please circle this. Please memorize it. Please write it down somewhere. Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is the rock. Capital R. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. You see, what you're doing is you're judging God as being unrighteous against you who are righteous. I'm not mad about God. I'm mad about what she did. who allowed her to do it. You see, it should have brought you closer to God, but it took you away from Him, didn't it? But if you'll just remind yourself of this verse, all right? You've got to be clear about this, or you won't see why it's absolutely essential that you're daily filled with the Holy Spirit. You won't see why you have to pray to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might every day. So, let's get this down. He is perfect and righteous and holy and good in everything that He says and does and allows. Got that? If you say amen, we can close. So if He allows an injustice to happen in your life, if He allows an evil, He's teaching us something, Job. He's teaching us something, Esther. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, even when Your Word does like that scalpel does, cuts a little deep. But Lord, sometimes our physical bodies have maladies that have to be made right. Sometimes we have a disease. Sometimes we have a growth that it needs to be cut out. Lord, help us to see this morning that the same is true spiritually. And Lord, thank You that You love us so much that You tell us the truth even when we don't like it. Lord, we never want to hear from a doctor that we have cancer. But Lord, I thank You that doctor doesn't lie and doesn't treat us. Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray that as the Word of God cuts deep, that it would root out that which is preventing growth. That's what's preventing worship. What's preventing love. What's preventing service. And Lord, would You allow that spiritual surgery to begin to heal this morning? Would You change our attitude into a Christ-likeness? Would You change our outlook to a Christ-likeness? Would You change our criticism to praise? Would You change our dislike to worship? Would You change our frown into joy? Would You change our worry and our anxiety to peace? Would You exchange the confusion to faith? Help us not just to see clearly, but help us to respond clearly. Help us, Lord, to get off the operating table and keep following the doctor's instructions until we're healed. Lord, I pray we don't re-aggravate the surgery and it has to be performed again. Lord, do a healing this morning in some folks' life that needs that. Take out the bitterness. Take out the resentment. Restore that love and that faith and that childlike trust they had in You when they were first saved. Lord, I pray that we as a church this morning, if we haven't done so, that we would consider the cost of being Your disciple. And then it's not going to be everything we expect it to be until we get to heaven. Lord, there's going to be difficulties and problems because we still live in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body. But Lord, you did promise us that even though there would be sin and evil, even though there would be wrongs, Lord, you promised that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And you ensured that promise with the indwelling Holy Spirit that we received at salvation. Holy Spirit, would you continue to magnify the Lord Jesus in our life? Continue to open our eyes to the truth and lead us and guide us into obedience of that truth. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I pray they've received something from you and from your word that would help them to grow now as a Christian. Can we just say this morning, Lord, that we love you and that the sole purpose we came this morning was to outwardly express that love in the form of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Now, Lord, would you examine our heart, see if there be any wicked thing in us, and root it out. Lord, if there is someone that has never met you in salvation, they've never received you as Lord and Savior, oh Lord, please let that happen this morning. Please open their eyes to the absolute necessity of doing that now. May they open their heart to you. May they turn away from their sin. May they receive you as Savior, believing that you died for them, that you took their punishment. You died, was buried, and 3 days later you rose without that sin that you took on you. That you rose to ever make intercession for us now to those that call upon you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, your word said. If we would just believe in our heart. Lord, your message this morning has been primarily for your children. May we respond to your word with that renewal of a commitment after we've counted the cost and considered the battle that's before us. Lord, we want to place ourselves on your altar. We want to place our lives, our goals, our ambitions, our plans, all on the altar and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, Spirit of God, lead me and guide me where you want me to be. Lead me to someone. Use me as you did the Good Samaritan. And as your presence is radiated out from our lives, may it affect someone else, Lord. And Lord, may all bitterness and resentment be forever removed from every heart here. I pray in Jesus' name.